Really like that song, and I Will Trust in You Alone. It's a wonderful song. I'm glad you guys picked that song. It's easy to remember, and remember it throughout the week, no matter what you're doing and what challenges that you might have. When Pastor Rich was announcing the book of the month, It Will Cost You, I thought he was going to tell you how much it was going to cost. Everything. Of course, that's an easy book, of course, to order however you'd like to order it, on like Amazon or whatever, wherever you go to get it. Anyhow, that's a great thing. I just wanted to say how wonderful it is to worship with you together in a church that's living and thriving and growing in every aspect in the Lord. And it's something, sometimes we look at numbers or whatever, and this morning I don't have to tell you to scrunch towards the middle to let more people in or anything like that, but people here and my conversations with people and so forth is people are really growing in the Lord, and they're growing in their faith. And Greg this morning was teaching fundamentals of the faith, and even though I've been through that class a couple of times and everything else, it's something that's just a scripture calls us to review and renew. And the title of the sermon this morning is Excel Even More. You haven't arrived, and your sanctification and your knowledge and your growth and your wisdom in Scripture. And so this morning, I'm going to be teaching from First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And so let's stand this morning. I'll go ahead and read, if you're able to. I'll go ahead and read this chapter. It's not very long. It's only 18 verses. And this is the word of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. I thought I'd just do a very brief recap, not more than 5 minutes, of where we have been here in the book of Thessalonians and where we're going as we start chapter 4. So remember, this five-chapter letter from Paul and his fellow apostles, Timothy and Silas, is in response to Timothy's visit back to see the Thessalonians and his report then to Paul when he got back. And so that's the scene, so to speak. And to recap chapter 1 was all about Paul and his fellow apostles giving thanks to God for the believers in Thessalonica. And then we went over to chapter 2, and this was sort of a self-exonerating litany of Paul and his companions' ministry. And maybe that was because, and we think it is because, of the report that Paul came back with, and that false teachers and everyone else over there in Thessalonica were giving a very false report about Paul and his motivation and everything else and why he had come to them and why he had not returned yet. And then in chapter 3 was about how happy Paul and his companions were to find out from Timothy after he went back there to find out that they were all doing really well in the faith. And they were all excited about that, and they were strong Christians, you know, who couldn't be more thrilled than to hear news like that. And so now we come to chapter 4, and there's only 5 chapters, right? And so chapter 4 starts with the word finally. So here, which is the word that Paul uses, Paul is getting to the crux, or basically the meat of the correspondence in his first letter, which Paul gets into some instruction for the Thessalonians, even correction in order to keep them focused on their growth in the faith and devotion to the Lord and love towards each other and just all men. So the second part of the finally that Paul talks about in chapter 4 is that he answers some of these questions that Timothy has brought back to Paul, and some questions that the believers in Thessalonica had, and mainly about those who have died already because they were waiting in anticipation for the Christ to return. And they wanted to know what was going to happen to those who had died in the faith already. Are they going to miss Christ's return, or what's going to happen there? And so Paul is going to write them here in chapter 4 what is going to happen and how Christ is going to return and in what manner and what will happen to all the saints who have previously passed. And so I'll be breaking this chapter up as follows. There's kind of four sections, and today is called Excel Even More. And then in weeks to come, although I'll be taking a break over the next couple weeks as Greg will be preaching next Sunday, and then the Sunday after that is, what's today, the 5th? 19th, I'll be preaching, I think, and then on the 26th, Dan Crabtree will be here preaching. Anyhow, so today it's verses 1 and 2, excel even more, and then when I preach again, it'll be flee sexual immorality, and then verses 9 through 12 will be mind your own business, and then 13 through 18 will be instruction to the Thessalonians on end times. And so as we just read this chapter, verses 1 and 2 again, I'll just read them. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we request and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, right? That's the report Timothy has given them, that you excel even more. For you know what instruction we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, right? So Paul and his companions were there for a matter of several weeks or a couple of months. And so the word finally here is when he starts this chapter, chapter 4, with this word, it isn't just pertaining to applicable. It's not just applicable to chapter 4, but it also includes chapter 5. It's sort of like first three chapters, and now that was one major section. Now we're going to look at chapters 4 and 5 with a finally. And anyhow, it's basically just the remainder of this letter. And if we break down these first couple of verses here in chapter 4, where Paul is addressing the believers and getting their attention. And so you get people's attention sometimes with finally, and or in conclusion or in summary or something like that. Usually we'll say that even from the pulpit, people will wake up from a dead sleep when they hear those words. And so, if I'm the one preaching, that is. And so here, he's getting their attention, and he's saying, finally, and he wants them to pay attention. And then he entreats them in the most gentle and loving prose in the manner and tone he has been addressing them all along in this letter. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, "We were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." And so Paul could have pulled the apostle card. I'm not sure what that looks like. Maybe they carry one. And like he did with the unruly believers in like Galatia and also Corinth, right? And he had to pull that card. And if you read some of the things that Paul had to say to those churches, you know, they were pretty strong things to say. They were a lot of unruly believers in those other churches. And they caused him a lot of trouble. In fact, if you look at Galatians, just one example, 6:17, he chastises the church there and flat out tells them in verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause me any more trouble." I mean, he just flat out tells them, "For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And he could have been much more terse with the Thessalonians, being demanding or delivering commanding type instruction, but he didn't. And so Paul and his companions didn't have to, but they didn't have to resort to using very strong words. Instead, used moderate words, things like I request, and I urge. And so in verse 1, he starts with that because that's all he needed to say. That's all he needed to do. And so they were a receptive church, the apostles. And Paul, in this first verse in chapter 4, commends them that they actually walk in the instruction that they received from them. And the only instruction that they had received from them to this point is just the verbal instruction that they got when they were in their midst. And he says, "Just as you actually do." And so he says basically the same thing. If you look back at chapter 1 and in verses 6 and 7, he says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word during great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And so he's saying the same thing. He's commending them as he is here. And so he entreats them with loving words like brothers and sisters, and actually treats them that way as if they were his own offspring. And so he requests and urges them, those are the words he uses, in the Lord Jesus. And so it's important for us to remember that he establishes the source and authority of his request, that it comes from the Lord Jesus divinely through him, Paul, and collectively through the other apostles as well. And so he gets their attention, as if to say, they better listen up when he uses the word finally, and by stating that what is being said is by the authority of their Savior, and so Jesus Christ, which is essentially what we do when we preach from the pulpit on Sunday morning, and we basically say, "Listen up, this is from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior," and so this carries the most weight. And so it's centrally important to this letter that the Thessalonians understand, especially what Paul is about to say next. And so, speaking of saying something with a caveat or qualification that is from the Lord Jesus, have you ever tried, for instance, to reason with another believer, or worse yet, a relative who claims to be a Christian, okay, and they reject you and everything you say when you're trying to speak correction or even just speaking lovingly, loving spiritual guidance into their life. And if you're a counselor and do that as part of your calling or ministry, like Pastor Richard, he has a lot of experience in speaking into people's life with the scripture, so should we when we try to counsel people. And so if you've ever tried to just speak from a human perspective into people's life, have you quickly found out that if you use human logic, common sense, human common sense, or human wisdom, what you say often falls on deaf ears and has little lasting effect? And it shouldn't be any surprise that human reason will often produce that kind of response because it has no power in its effect. But if you reason from Scripture, you are instructing, imploring, exhorting, and encouraging them in the Lord Jesus, okay? Like Paul is doing here. And if you do it with Scripture, it will have an authoritative and powerful effect, whether or not it is accepted. So your hearer will have to respond to the Scripture and not to you, right? You're not the authority. Scripture's the authority. And so remember that, okay? And that when they respond, if you're giving them Scripture, they're responding to Scripture, not to you. And if they still won't respond to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Scriptures that you bring to them, it's ultimately the Lord Jesus they are rejecting and not you. So remember that. Be encouraged, right? Jesus Christ himself, he is the living word, and he brought himself, and people rejected him, right? And so rejecting Scripture is a sign their heart is very hard, or maybe they're not even saved. Regardless of the condition of their heart, the authority and the weight of God's word rests firmly on their head, challenging their conscience. Often they are rebellious toward God, have a stubborn attitude, and carry a heavy load of sin because of their rejection of Scripture repeatedly over and over again. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 29, where Jesus says this, which you're all familiar with this verse, I'm sure. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I used to have a little placard of that above my bed when before I was married, and I don't know, I think my mom gave it to me, and I'd always read that and pray that. But it rests on them to accept Scripture by the authority of and in obedience to the Lord Jesus. The alternative is to reject Scripture and therefore be judged by it. So be encouraged when you lovingly speak Scripture into people's lives by the authority of the Lord Jesus, and whether they accept it or not is on them and not on you. We're called to deliver the Scripture, are we not? We need to do that in a loving way, right? It's not like we're beating them over the head with it, but you know what? It's Scripture, and it will convict. Moving on. So Paul, in the second half of verse 1, commends them for receiving and obeying the instruction that Paul and his companions had delivered to them when they were there, and how they ought to walk and please God, which is exactly what they're doing. As Paul says, just as you actually do walk. Okay, well, what are we doing wrong? Well, nothing. We just need to excel more. So once again, we see in chapter 1 in verses 6 and 7, Paul's commendation of the Thessalonians for their Christian walk. Like I said previously, Paul is making his final point in his letter by saying, finally, that even though their walk is commendable, pleasing to God, and that they accept the word, not as the mere word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, and which he says in chapter 2, verse 13, that they excel even more. He gave them many accolades, but his point is that despite how well they are doing in the faith, Paul commends them to excel even more. And so I want to camp out a little bit on this main request to excel even more, as Paul and his companions are urging the Thessalonians to do. This is partly why I'm only choosing to do two verses today, because I wanted to place a special emphasis on excelling even more, because Paul makes that emphasis, which the Holy Spirit has impressed upon Paul. And it's not solely of his own desire or volition, but that which is originating, obviously, by the authority of the Lord Jesus, because he says so. So just to read verses 1 and 2 again, just to get our bearings one more time, he says, "Finally, then, brothers and sisters, we request and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do, that you excel even more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And so I've heard wise and mature Christians say that the Christian life is a journey and not a destination. And I've also heard them say, if you're not growing in the Lord, you're dying. Maybe that's true. And so our progressive sanctification through reading God's word, praying and applying what we are called in his word to continually do out of obedience and love for him, for what he has done for us, is actually excelling even more. Now, if that's not a poorly written compound sentence, I don't know what is. So I'll try to read it again, and maybe you can try to understand a little better. As our progressive sanctification through reading God's word, praying and applying what we are called to do in his word in obedience and love for him is for what he has done is actually excelling even more. So we never stop doing that. And if you're not excelling even more, if you take an examination, self-examination of your life, are you excelling even more? What are the markers of that? I learned a lot this year. I look back on 2022 and I grew in my faith this way and that way, and God really brought me along and I matured and I'm growing so much more. I can actually see it. People have told me in my life, well, maybe you are excelling even more, and that's good, right? But if you're not excelling even more, and you have an honest answer to yourself and go, man, I've been on the same level for most of my life, and I'm really not growing or excelling, is it because of these things? Is it because you think, number one, you've arrived in your Christian walk? Maybe you have to challenge yourself. Maybe you're thinking, I've arrived. I'm here. The destination is here. What more do I need to do? Maybe it's because you think you're doing your small part and others like pastors can do the rest. I've fulfilled my role. I've been only gifted in certain things in certain ways. I'm just going to do that. Other people who are gifted in other areas, that's up to them. Maybe it's because you've already done the hard work, the hard study, and now you are on the maintenance plan as a Christian. I think I know enough. I know just enough. And I'm good. Or maybe it's because you think you have the minimum required knowledge on the essentials of salvation and are doing the minimum required to get by. Right? I believed when I was a kid and I accepted Christ and I'm good. Or maybe it's because you think you're doing pretty good compared to others, as if God is looking at you at some sort of graded scale and or some sliding scale, that you're that much better than others, right? Or maybe it's because you think you've reached a state of holiness and really can't improve. This is as good as it gets. Well, yeah, you're letting yourself off easy, right? No, it's not as good as it gets. And or lastly here, I think I put down, you have enough fire insurance. And so you want to believe that once you're saved, You're always saved, and you were taught that as a kid, and therefore you can live any way you want, and it just doesn't matter, which is not true, that it doesn't matter. So I can't think of any other of Satan's lies that cripple Christians into believing they don't need to excel even more. But that's, I think, is just a short list. You can come up with your own, and I'm sure there's a lot more. And so we all know, don't we, that Satan is the father of lies, is he not? And Satan is continually trying to do us harm, is he not? He knows he can't cause us to lose our salvation, so he'll try to do the next best thing, or the worst thing in his case, which is try to make you ineffective as possible for the sake of Christ as he possibly can. Okay? He doesn't just give up, oh, that guy's a lost cause, he's become a Christian. No, he's going to attempt to do that and to disrupt your life for Christ, feeding you these kinds of lies that you don't need to excel even more. And so Paul just wasn't telling the Thessalonians to excel even more because they needed to, because they were new Christians, or that they had limited knowledge or instruction, or that they were persecuted and needed to stay strong. No, he was first instructing them how to continually, successfully live the Christian life, and second, was divinely using them as an example for us today as we read this letter, and every generation of Christian who read this letter since this passage, to do the same. And so, quite frankly, confessing from reading what the Thessalonians went through and reading of their example of deep love for Jesus, their brothers and sisters, and even the unsaved people around them, it puts me to shame. And yet he tells them to excel even more, which is unbelievable. That tells me that I need to excel even more than they are already excelling, that these dear saints there are excelling. It's a convicting thing to me, as I'm sure it is to you, to be told by our Lord Jesus and his word, essentially, to excel even more. So Paul reinforces this request by repeating it again in the same chapter in verses 9 and 10. I think we read that when we read the whole chapter, right? And he says there, "Now as to the love of the brothers and the sisters, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you practice it toward all the believers and sisters who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to excel even more." And specifically, what is it that they or we are to excel even more at? Right? What is it? And so Paul answers that question here in verse 2. So that was just verse 1. "For you know what instruction we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And so essentially, it's all the instruction Paul and his companions gave to them while they were with them for those months or several weeks. That's what they are to excel even more in. And then later, the Thessalonians could add to what they learned by Paul's two letters that he wrote them, that we have here, and also when they would have other letters that were written to other churches or to other places that would circulate in that area, and they would have that. Not only to mention that, but Paul would also impart more knowledge and from the Lord and understanding as he would come by for his next missionary journey, his third missionary journey, and he would actually go through and then back through them again. So this is all they probably had to draw on as they were young Christians there to excel even more, which is a lot, right? And so it's interesting, there's nothing written down and recorded of the volumes of verbal instruction that Paul had given them. In fact, we don't have any that made it into the canon or anything else, right? And you can only imagine that the Bible is just the letters of Paul, right, whatever there are, 13 to the churches and so forth, it's just a fraction, but God knows in his wisdom exactly what we need, right? We don't have everyone else's letters back and forth about what Paul's saying and talking about and everything else, because it's not divinely inspired. This is only divinely inspired. But think about that. All that is gone. And so so they have all that, and it's interesting that we have just what we need. And so Paul and his companions delivered to the Thessalonians firsthand everything that they had learned, and then through these letters. And so other than Paul's teachings and letters, the Thessalonians might have had the Septuagint to draw on, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha, made for the Greek-speaking Jews, and was adopted by the early Christian churches. So they had the letters, they had the Apocrypha, and this is what they needed to excel even more on. And as you may know, no one would have a complete Greek New Testament until 1516, called the Novum Instrumentum Omne. Of course, that was right on the tip of your tongue. You were going to say it. Which was produced by Erasmus at that time. And so basically, the church for 1,450 years would have to make do with copies of the Septuagint and copies of these letters and the Gospels and epistles passed around. And so Luther's German New Testament was published in 1522, 500 years ago, and the English King James Version of the Bible not till 1611. And so I've taken this little diversion on the availability of Scripture to emphasize that we live in an unprecedented time where we have the complete Bible translated into English in a handy printed version or in a digital format of your choice, with many Bible helps such as concordances, maps, books, commentaries, and the such, right? We have all the modern translations of the Bible. You can pick any one you want. There's a dozen versions of the New American Standard Bible that people can get, the study version, the everyday version, we have all these versions. So we have the New International Version, the New King James Version, the English Standard Version, some of the more popular versions. But the bottom line that I'm trying to get to here is that we have more tools, technology, resources, available formats, freedom, and financial freedom to excel even more. You have to stop and think about this. It is apparent many who claim to be Christians haven't excelled at all, even let alone excelled even more. So Christians today have less excuses why they don't excel even more than any previous generation. Why is it that many of us who call ourselves Christians don't excel even more? Even with the seemingly all the advantages over every other generation of Christians who lived before us. What's up there? What's going on? Well, obviously we think of sin. Well, it's a sin that we don't excel even more. But I think that's the obvious answer. But if you look deeper, I'll give you some reasons, or rather excuses, why the modern day weak Christian doesn't try to excel even more. I don't know if any of these resonate with you guys. Some of them resonate with me. I'll just tell you that right off the bat. Okay? And number one, cares of the world. And a lot of these things kind of go along with the Matthew teaching of Jesus, where he's the sower and the seed is the gospel. And cares of the world, overly time-consuming jobs, hobbies, fitness, personal bucket lists that we're consumed on making sure we get those all checked off before we go to heaven, not that we be wholly sanctified, but that we get that bucket list checked off. Number two, priorities in life. Some of these things, of course, we have to deal with in life, obviously. We have to work, we have to earn money, we have to eat, but some of these priorities are preoccupations of pursuing money above and beyond status, prestige, positions, or friends. Maybe that's pursuing. All of those things are taking away from pursuing excelling even more. Number three, distractions, lack of focus, pleasures, escapism, entertainment, social media, politics, a lot of distractions. We have distractions. It's part of life, right? But we need to stay focused and excelling even more. Laziness. We don't like to be told we're lazy, but laziness, self-centeredness, lack of work ethic, lethargic, lack of motivation, right? Well, how'd you get that way? Are you reading God's word? Is it convicting you? You know, if you're not reading God's word, you're not fellowshipping with Christians, and you don't have friends that are keeping you accountable to God's word, that could take place in your life. And the last one here I have is pacification. Indulgences in drugs such as cannabis, such as alcohol, sedatives, different kinds of prescription drugs over and under the counter. Sometimes life is unbearable. Sometimes people turn to those things. These basic categories aren't everything unique that affect only our generation. I'm not trying to give you things that, well, we have it a lot harder. The forms might be, however, the Thessalonians had to overcome these things, these kind of things too, and stay focused on the instruction on how to live the Christian life and excel even more. I mean, they had just as many distractions as we do today, right? We just have different kinds. But hearing Paul's words with the authority of the Lord Jesus, they were convicted, as we should be, to excel even more. And I think we all would agree our sanctification has a long way to go, right? Until we're actually made completely holy at Christ's coming at the rapture, which is what we learned and read about last week, right? We have a long way to go. It's not like, oh, you know what? We're at like 99%, man. We barely have a gap to fill in before Christ returns, right? No, that's not the case, is it? And so that's why we're called to excel even more. We're constantly striving toward that goal in our life and our personal life. And no matter how old you live to, you can't, even if you lived 1,000 years, it wouldn't matter. You still would need to be striving even more, right? And so to conclude, the Apostle Paul's words are exhorting and encouraging and imploring us today, like they did the Thessalonians back then, to not think of our faith and practice as good enough or the best it can be. Well, it was my best try. But to excel even more and actually pursue our sanctification by growing in the faith. And that's just not some sort of cliche, but we do need to actually be growing. Well, how do you know if you're growing? Well, you need to measure yourself and see if you're growing, right? You know, I measure myself. I have a really good measure. She lives at home with me. And she tells me, you know, well, that's a good spouse. So, and you have friends, I can tell you, right? I rely on Pastor Rich and Greg and, you know, they need to tell me. And so this requires us to throw off our excessive cares of the world, right? Preoccupations, distractions, selfishness, and self-pacification. And focus on our own sanctification so that we may excel even more and not just for ourselves, which we do need to excel even more for ourselves, but mainly or actually for the sake of Christ. That's why we need to excel. Look at what he's given us. Why wouldn't we want to excel even more? We can never pay him back. We're not trying to pay him back. You know, we've already accepted his free grace of a gift of salvation. But we need to excel even more, and we should be compelled to excel even more because of the gift of Christ and what he's given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just, obviously, Lord, we need to work on excelling even more in our lives in so many ways, Lord. You take us through our life, Lord, and you show us many things and teach us many things by your word and through prayer, Lord, and through being sharpened by our fellow Christians and us sharpening them, Lord, and through fellowship and unity in the faith, Lord. And we would just pray that we would not be distracted or these other things that are stopping us in our tracks, Lord, from excelling even more. And Lord, may we look back and give you all the glory every year of our life and say, you know what, last year I just, man, God grew me. He took me through trials. He took me through tribulations. He caused me to study more. People spoke hard things into my life. Lord, I would just pray for all of us that we would excel even more. Lord, we want to be a healthy Christians, a healthy church that glorifies you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.